The subject for today from Proverbs, I would highlight in particular, it is perhaps as much more a conclusion to what I would wish to say, but to highlight the words of Proverbs chapter 22 and verse 2. The rich and the poor have this in common: the Lord is the maker of them all. Want to look at the subject, you might say money, or riches, poverty, possessions. When we look at Proverbs dealing with this, I want to stress that much of the time, the Proverbs that we have are describing this is what happens. Not the same at all as saying this is how things should happen. Having said that, when such and such does happen, we then need to certainly consider how we will react. And these are the main concerns of Proverbs and Solomon as far as possessions and wealth, money is concerned, or poverty for that matter. When God gave instruction to Israel, long before this, the Lord did put it to them. He said, if you are obedient, I will bless you in the land. And he spoke more particularly of that blessing as granting them the crops that they would need in great abundance, and so on. It's not just a matter of that's how things work. If you do the work, you will reap the rewards. There is that. But it was to stress that it was to be an indication of his care for them as they responded in obedience to the prior care he'd given them. So he does say to them, you should be obedient. But nowhere can I think that he started by saying, you must be rich. He says, you should be obedient, you will be rich, you will be blessed. That's what happens. But he has a great deal to say that when that does happen, how are you going to respond? And that's throughout their experience once he took them and made them into a nation in the Old Testament. And it's something like that that we have in Proverbs that Solomon takes up and deals with regarding money. It's a subject that would probably interest most people in the world. It's something that concerns most people in the world one way or another. How many lists come out annually of the 100 richest people in London, for example, or something along those lines. Proverbs has a great deal to say about the rich or the poor. And I want to talk about it under two main headings. First of all, we're rich or poor, reasons for it. Proverbs deals with this at some length. And then secondly, rich or poor responses. How do you respond? How do we respond? How do people respond to wealth or poverty? First of all then, to look at the reasons that Proverbs talks about, whether it be having money, and we have that term, that phrase, trappings of money, which perhaps should be much more thought-provoking than it tends to be. Whether it's having the money or not having the money, being rich or poor, Proverbs has something to say about it. It is something that is probably a daily matter of some kind for most people, if not everybody. For some, it is to be working to make sure you have a pot that's full enough so that each day you don't have to worry about meeting basic needs. For others, and we've been talking about the food bank, for example, for others, just to be able to eke out those basics of life each day. The business of money. In the early chapters, and it is something that is, you might say, strewn right through Proverbs. It's there in these particular words, whether it be riches or wealth and so on. It's there from at least chapter 3. It's also there in chapter 31 at the very end. It's right through, threaded throughout the book. In the early chapters, we know that a number of chapters are devoted to wisdom. It's wisdom speaking, wisdom passing out wisdom and encouraging us as we read and as we hear, encouraging us to live according to wisdom. And in those early chapters, one of wisdom's byproducts is expected to be riches. But it's not alone. In chapter 3, verse 16, it speaks of riches along with length of days and honor. So these are parts of the blessings that God is concerned with. And not only those things, a few chapters later in chapter 8, verse 18, added to the riches are enduring righteousness. And those things immediately should be starting to make us start to think that there's more to it than just money. That's not all that God is concerned about, having plenty in your wallet. On the other hand, Proverbs says, if you don't listen to instruction in those early chapters, if you don't listen to the instruction of wisdom, we actually read it, I think, last week. On the other hand, if you don't listen, it can be expected to lead to loss. I'm talking about reasons. Whether you have or you have not, Proverbs is talking about how that comes about. It doesn't say you should have nothing. It doesn't say you should have a lot. But it says, look at the way you're going about your life. These will be some of the expected outcomes and results. It's not automatic. It does hinge on listening to wisdom, listening to instruction, a number of times, and I'm not going to expand on this particularly. It could be a separate subject in itself, but that wonderful word, the sluggard. In chapter 6, Solomon says, go to the ant. You know the ant, it's bustling about all the time. Go to the sluggard. Well, chop that in half, it's a slug. It's creeping around, just crawling about. And it's a word that talks about indolence or slothfulness or laziness, just dossing about. And he says, have a look, because if that's you, don't expect very much. And so Proverbs does talk about wisdom, listening to wisdom, and wisdom directs labor, points us and urges us to work. The Sabbath commandment, 6 days you shall labor. It is a commandment as much about work as it is about rest. And throughout we do find, as in chapter 10, verse 22, it says, when you do labor and work, you will receive the blessing of the Lord. It's that kind of expression that I think made it difficult for the disciples. Do you remember the time when a rich young man came to Jesus? And the conclusion of the matter was, it's harder, or rather it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle, something impossible, than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven. And they couldn't understand that, because they were under the impression that if you are rich, it indicates God is blessing you. But if God is blessing you, how come you can't get into the kingdom of heaven? Proverbs actually deals with that. It makes those kinds of statements. It says, if you work, you will be blessed of the Lord. It will be, you will have some riches. But what they are missing, perhaps, is what we often do. We take one thing and we forget the rest. They had missed the responses to those riches that Proverbs does talk about, and we'll come to in just a moment. So yes, that's what Proverbs has to say, a great deal about this. It's if you are diligent and you listen to wisdom, you may expect the blessing of the Lord. You may expect riches, but along with that, because of how you're going about it, where it's coming from, it's coming out of a heart that is seeking to be obedient and to honor God, then you will have length of days and honor. Honor your father and your mother, and you will live long in the land. Obedience to God and enduring righteousness. These are all to be taken along with riches, not just on their own, according to Proverbs. We also need to notice, as Solomon does, he had his eyes wide open. He knew the way that things work in this world. And he knew, and Proverbs records that not all wealth is gained by honest hard work. In 13:11, wealth may be gained by dishonesty, he says. In 28:22, a man with an evil eye hastens after riches. In 22:16, where we just finished our reading, he who oppresses the poor to increase his riches. Not just honest hard work at times. Sometimes it comes through the oppression of the poor. You can think of examples in history where at some point it was known that some of the kings of England, for example, they raised taxes so that they could fight their wars to keep their lands in France and so on. But it was the poor who suffered, so that they had the riches they wanted. So to talk about poverty as well, I've only just touched, there's more than 70, perhaps 80 occurrences of this range of words: rich, poor, wealth, poverty, treasure. There's over 80 occurrences of these through the book of Proverbs. I'm only just giving you a few of the examples that remind us or say these things particularly clearly. As for poverty, it can come through that oppression. To look at someone who is poor, it may not be their own fault, you might say. It may be because of injustice. And we live in a world where it might well be said, to get money, you need money. How do you get a start? Look at the world coffee and cocoa and other markets. That's why there's a fair trade scheme going on, to try and give a fair return to those who have been taken advantage of for too long. In chapter 13, verse 23, it says, "Much food is in the fallow ground of the poor." Why is it fallow? It's because they can't afford to hire a plough to break it up, and they can't afford the seed to plant. But there's much food there. And he goes on, "And for lack of justice there is waste." Because of the injustice that is so often abroad, the rich who oppress the poor to increase their own riches. It can be that way so often. And it is something that if we have any sense of biblical justice, we must have a concern or the imbalances that there are in the world today. But that isn't all, of course. It's not just somebody else's fault. Proverbs makes it very clear that there are those personal follies. There is that unwillingness to listen to wisdom. There is laziness. There are wrong motivations. Wrong motivations. It's not just the person who's lazy. There's a man with the evil eye I mentioned a moment ago who hastens after riches. He's not being lazy. But he's hastening after riches. He doesn't consider that poverty will come upon him. In yesterday's newspaper, there was a headline in one of the leading articles, and part of that headline said, "Vice causes poverty." Not meaning that all poverty comes from vice, but vice will lead to poverty. That's exactly what Proverbs has said. You're hastening after riches with an evil eye, poverty will come upon you. And another one that Proverbs deals with, and these are the main ones that I've highlighted, where there's neglect, or worse than neglect, by those who could and should help. chapter 19, verse 4, wealth makes many friends, but the poor is separated from his friend. If you can't put something out, remember the so-called prodigal son? When he had plenty of money, when he went to the far country, he had plenty of friends. But as soon as he used it all up, they left him, and he found no help. The poor is separated from his friend because of his poverty, Proverbs is saying. So these are some of the realities, the reasons why these things are in the world. But more important still than that, and I think the bulk of the references that are used in Proverbs are concerned with our response, our heart, our thinking with regard to riches and poverty. All that I've spoken about may be quite recognizable, perhaps, if we stop and think about it. But how often do we think, and do the people of the world think, about the appropriate responses? And here Solomon does give direction. Here he says this is the way it should be. He says there is wisdom to follow. These things, as he's already laid out, they don't just happen. And taking on wisdom doesn't just happen. Think about it. Consider. I have been particularly struck with, and it does relate to this, where in the prophet Haggai, the people had come back from exile, and they were spending their money on making their houses really special, putting wood paneling on the inside of their houses. That was costly. But the call of the prophet was consider, repeatedly consider, think. Think about it. Do you see what's going on? You're doing all this, and yet at the same time you're saying we're not doing very well. They were, in a way, but look where they were putting it. We're not doing very well. And he says, but stop and think. What are you doing for God's service? What are you doing about God's house? It's neglected. They had a foundation and that was it. A slab of concrete, if you like, that was beckoning for attention. And for 18 years, they'd avoided it and looked after their own place and their own lives. How were they thinking? Was there a biblical mind on this? Look at for a moment and see what money can do and can't. It has a bearing on how we respond. It describes a response. In chapter 10, verse 15, Proverbs says, the rich man's wealth is his strong city. What is that telling us? It's because he's rich, he thinks he's strong, he's protected, he can shut himself away. And you don't have to go far from here, and you can see folk who shut themselves away every day. It looks like a city wall with an iron gate that you can't come in except you've got an invitation and so on. Just on the other side, you've got people who need a food bank. That verse, chapter 10, verse 15, the rich man's wealth is his strong city. The destruction of the poor is their poverty. Perhaps that could be read, it's their poverty that destroys them, or they're being destroyed into poverty. Rich man's wealth is his strong city. The affluent sees no need of help. Many parts of the Christian church have become what are often described as middle class, reasonably comfortably off, certainly compared with many parts of the world. And we can fall into the same temptations. We can often find that we're not thinking through possessions, money. We're doing what everybody else is doing. We're making wealth, whether it's large or small. We're making that our strong city. Let's be wary. Let's be careful. It's because of that that it's so hard to persuade folk. Here's an offer you can't refuse. The gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's where Proverbs is coming to. Saying the rich man's wealth is his strong city. He secures himself in that. But hang on a minute. There's more to life than that. It raises the question, how do we respond? How are we thinking about prosperity or not, or poverty? And it struck me, looking at a place like Cobham, is where there are people who can shut themselves away day after day, and you can hardly reach them. And they're sufficient. They can fill their day if they have spare time and they would otherwise be moping around. They can go and watch a show or something. They can afford it at the drop of a hat and so on. You've got that on one side. I've found that very often that folk on the other side, there's a spirit of looking on, saying, that's what we need. How do you penetrate in there with the gospel of this righteousness and a greater hope, those who are trusting in riches, whether it be that they have them or they don't, where that's the focus of attention? It'll be like the dead leaves that fall. But it's only righteousness and coming to righteousness through faith in Christ that we will have life. It's a tremendous obstacle whether people have it or don't. There is that warning that I quoted with the young people earlier. If you trust in the riches, you will fall. It's a warning. What are you thinking? How are you approaching it? How are you responding to riches? Whether they're there in your hands or in somebody else's that you want and so on. If you're putting your trust in them, they will not hold you or give you life. Further on in chapter 15, verse 6, in the house of the righteous there is much treasure, but in the revenue of the wicked is trouble. The same chapter 15, verse 16, better is a little with the fear of the Lord than great treasure with trouble. I think they speak for themselves, don't they? He also goes on to show the other side. One of the very remarkable verses you find in Proverbs, chapter 13, verse 7. Would you all take a moment and turn there? Just one verse, verse 7. If you were just to take the first line of the verse, you might say, well, there's one who makes himself rich and he's going to lose it, yet he has nothing. But no, he has nothing. He's made himself rich, but he has nothing. And the second part endorses that, and one who makes himself poor yet has great riches. In the eyes of the world, you might be making yourself rich, but what do you really have? In the eyes of the world, you might be giving away and making yourself even poor, but you have true riches. Don't believe me? James wrote, let the lowly brother, poor, glory in his exaltation, but the rich in his humiliation, because as a flower of the field he will pass away. And Paul says of Jesus, 2 Corinthians 8, you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that you through his poverty might become rich. What riches is he talking about there? Not money, not possessions, but the riches of an everlasting inheritance. Although Paul used that as an argument relating to our personal debt to Christ, that is then, he says in chapter 8 of 2 Corinthians, to be returned literally, that we should be liberal givers, because that is the spirit of our Lord Jesus Christ. Back to Proverbs 19, verse 17, he who has pity on the poor lends to the Lord, and he will pay back what he has given. The attitude being, commend these things into God's hands, commend ourselves into his hands. Don't put trust in the riches, but come to righteousness, because that implies trust in the Lord alone. That was demonstrated at the end of the Old Testament in the prophet Malachi, the calling at the end of the Old Testament era. Bring all the tithes into the storehouse. See what you've been keeping in your pocket. Put it in God's house. A decent contribution, tithes, it's substantial. That there may be food in my house, because there were servants in God's house who needed to be fed for a start. And try me now in this. God is prepared to be tried and tested, says the Lord of hosts. If I will not open for you the windows of heaven and pour out for you such blessing that there will not be room enough to receive it. Haggai, you're looking after your houses and you still feel that you're struggling in life because you're not looking after God's house. You do that and see what happens. It will transform things. As Paul had said to the Corinthians, there were those who had given, he was referring to, who had given beyond what they were able, and they've been blessed with an everlasting name of honor. Jesus says, more plainly than anybody, life is more than food, and the body is more than clothing. Food and clothing, would these be content, we're told? But you need money for this, of some kind. Would that be content? Because life is far more than that. There was another piece in yesterday's newspaper talking about somebody reflecting on a couple who about 18 months ago had won almost just short of £150 million on a lottery, and it's come out that they have been, you might say, even increasingly unhappy. And the conclusion of this article, which was approached in a fairly light-hearted way, but very serious at the end, he says, the money is neither here nor there, because money isn't. You can swap the misery of the poor for the misery of the rich, but it's still misery. Both rich and poor. Must not forget Proverbs 27:24. Riches are not forever, nor does a crown endure to all generations. You can be at the top of the pile, it doesn't last. Money is neither here nor there, because money isn't. Money isn't either here or there. That's not what matters. How do we think about money, possessions? How do we respond to them? Whether you have or whether you haven't. What you have, what you want. Yes, Proverbs says 11, verse chapter 11, 25, the generous soul will be made rich. And he who waters will also be watered himself. It says in chapter 13, verse 22, a good man leaves an inheritance to his children's children. And as we're taking nothing away from wisdom's encouragement to be diligent in our lives, to work those 6 days of the week. But more important still, Proverbs says, and we can't interpret it any other way, says very plainly, a good name is to be chosen rather than great riches, loving favor rather than silver or gold, the opening of our chapter that we read earlier. Chapter 19, 22, what is desired in a man is kindness, and a poor man is better than a liar. It's not what you have in your bank balance that matters. So often we want wealth, or to be at least comfortable, so that we can have a badge amongst men. How will they think of me? That counts for so many. Back to Proverbs chapter 28, verse 6. Better is the poor who walks in his integrity than one perverse in his ways, though he be rich. Be sure you have your heart right. Be poor, but walk in integrity. Be sorted with God first. Chapter 23, verse 5. Will you set your eyes on that which is not? For riches certainly make themselves wings. They fly away like an eagle toward heaven. Jesus in Matthew chapter 6, which is almost the same model as passages in Proverbs. Matthew 6, Verse 19, do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy, and where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Spurgeon, in a devotional reading just today, speaks of the wealth of Calvary, the treasures of the covenant, the riches of the ancient days of election, the stores of eternity, visions of the days of heaven upon earth. Where is your treasure? Proverbs has a great deal to say about money, but it asks you to ask the questions. How do you see it for yourself? How do you see it towards others? You may be rich, you may be poor. How do you view it? As God's hand of favor? How do you look towards greater riches? Greater riches that all the wealth of this world will obscure. Again, Jesus in Mark chapter 8, what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? Solomon knows just how significant money is for putting food on the table, for how you appear in society. He knows how people treat it. He knows that it is a vitally important test for us. Just that verse I used with the young people. Where is your trust? Where is your treasure? The end of the matter, the way that you deal with money, hinges on how well you remember this. Verse 2 of chapter 22, the rich and the poor have this in common. In common, we're not really different at all. What matters is that the Lord is your maker. How are you answering him? Leviticus 19, why does he call us to behave in such a way? Because I am the Lord. The Lord is your maker. All men stand before him. Where is your treasure, your hope, your trust? In this world that money seems to make go round. Let's pray together.